tonight we have a very important subject to discuss. I know many of you have asked me questions about it. I've had a few private conversations, and so I felt like tonight the Lord would have us tackle this subject of what's going on with Israel. What's going on with Israel? As you're turning Romans 11, I'll just kind of update you. You all know the situation, but as Americans, we watched with horror as Israel was attacked on Saturday, October the 7th. A brutal, murderous, coordinated attack by a terrorist organization known as Hamas. And these attacks have killed, at this point, some 1,400 Israelis, and over 200 others have been captured, and they're being held hostage at this point in time. Many of them are women, their children, they're elderly, and as we have been horrified, there have even been some babies murdered in this attack. Well, the attack has certainly provoked a response, right? Israel is a strong, sovereign nation, and so they've taken a hard line under the leadership of their Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, and they are completely resolved to eradicating Hamas as a terror organization in that part of the world, which is in the Gaza Strip. Now, keep in mind, this is a small area. Israel itself is about the size of the state of New Jersey. And the Gaza Strip is a tiny little sliver within this area or this region. What this has really done, guys, is has exposed some things that's deep-seated. And it's been happening all throughout our lifetimes. You know, it's kind of like when you, not that this has ever happened to anybody here. Maybe you've seen it happen where maybe you have a pair of glasses. If you have to wear glasses sometimes to read with or cheaters or whatever, and you set those glasses on top of your head and you forget they're there. And you go in the next room and you ask, where's my glasses? Well, they're right there. They've been there all the time. Well, the things that we're seeing right now are heightened, but they've been here all the time. They haven't just suddenly appeared out of nowhere. And some of us, especially in our country today, there's younger people that I don't think realize what has stemmed or caused this hatred or things that are going on. And so I feel like we need to look at some history. And one of the things I did as I was preparing this message this week was just look back at history, not even ancient history, but even things from maybe 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. And I see the same exact thing of what's happening today. So with that in mind, let me just share with you a few things about Israel and about how we've arrived at this moment. But ultimately, now bear with me, we're going to get to Romans chapter 11 because God has a word for us. God will speak to us about these times. First, let me just say, as Christians, we're a gathering of Christians here tonight. Those that are watching online, maybe not all are Christians, but we're a Christian gathering tonight. As Christians, we are indebted to the Jewish people. Most of what we know about our Savior and our faith is contained in books that were written by Jewish authors. Jesus is our Jewish Messiah. Not only that, but the Bible itself talks about the Jews, and it says in Ezekiel 5:5 that God has set Jerusalem in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. And indeed, this tiny nation is literally at the geographic center of the world, but it's also been referred to as the center of revelation. What I mean by that is prophets and apostles have come from there. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was born there, and he had Jewish parents. Thinking a little beyond our own Christian faith, the three monotheistic religions that dominate many billions of worldviews today, which is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all came from there. And they all trace back to the father, Abraham. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But with that in mind, you can guess that Israel is usually at the center of attention when it comes to world events. That shouldn't surprise you at all if you're a believer, a follower of Christ. It also shouldn't surprise you that there has never been another nation on the face of the earth more hated than the Jews. When you hear about anti-Semitism, it's real. And it's in this country. It's not just in Hamas and not in the Middle East among Arab people. But at different times in history, different people groups have risen up with the goal or desire to eliminate or eradicate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. This is not new. The Nazis in Germany were all about this in World War II, but it's been this way again since the beginning of human history. Nations have repeatedly tried to literally wipe Israel or the Jew from the face of the earth. So with that in mind, I was reading something that I wanted to share with you just the other day. This is someone who is 98 years old. He is the president or prime minister of Malaysia. I hope that I pronounce his name right. I'm really trying. Mahathir Mohamad. And here's why I want you to listen to what he has to say with regard to some recent events that's gone on, not only with the Palestinian situation, but with our own president, Joe Biden. And he's called this piece, this is on Twitter, of lies and deception. So Mohammed says, President Joe Biden's statement regarding the bombing of the hospital in Gaza was from a misfired Palestinian rocket is totally ridiculous and absurd. Why should there be any doubt that the blast of the Al-Ali Arab Hospital is from an Israeli airstrike, as the murderous regime had been attempting to wipe Palestinians and Gaza out of existence since last week. Now listen to this. In fact, Israel had been after the Palestinians all the time, if not wipe out the Palestinians altogether for the past 70 years, and suddenly now, after launching airstrikes day and night, Palestinians blames for the blast on the hospital. Sorry for the English. I'm reading literally what he's written. Biden's narrative is based on feedbacks from Netanyahu and the Pentagon. Obviously, Netanyahu lies about everything. And if Biden wants to use Pentagon to give credence to his narrative, we have not forgotten how Pentagon and other American institutions lied about existence of weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. I could read on, but I think you get the gist of it. It's pretty slanted, isn't it? It's his version of reality. But is it reality? I mean, you got to believe somebody. So I found this. It's very interesting. I believe God probably allowed me to find this in my files. I was looking at something that was written by Cal Thomas, a columnist that I enjoyed reading 15, 20 years ago. So this is going back more towards 9/11 now, after 9/11 and some of the things were being written and spoken. And would you believe that in this Cal Thomas article, there was a quote by Mahathir Mohamad, the Malaysian prime minister, who's still around and still prime minister, and this is what he says. Now listen to this. Jews are running and ruining the world. They invented socialism, communism, human rights, and democracy so that persecuting them would appear to be wrong, so that they can enjoy equal rights with others. This is an article Thomas wrote in 2004. And he says in the article, this is Cal Thomas now, these are not extremist views held by a radical minority. These are mainstream Islamic views, as evidenced by the favorable response from an applauding audience made up of kings, presidents, and foreign ministers from throughout the Islamic world. Sadly, I could have used this quote of any number of people, leaders in this part of the world. Now, here's what I want to say. Don't hate people who follow Islam, don't hate people who live in the Middle East. Don't hate the Palestinians. We need to love them and pray for them. Understand where this is coming from. This intense hatred is fueled by Satan. Satan is the one who hates the Jewish people. Satan hates them because they're God's covenant people, God's chosen right race. He tried to prevent the Messiah from being born, the King of the Jews. And to this day, he hates them, with a hatred bent on destruction. Now, I don't have time to talk about it, but you know who else he hates? You and I. We're grafted into the family. We're God's spiritual family. And he hates us too. But you can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. I don't have time to get into that tonight, but I will read one verse to you. This is Revelation 12:13. All of you know Revelation is about what? The last days. And it says, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, the dragon is Satan, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now he's not talking there, John isn't talking specifically about Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's talking about Israel. So Satan has continued to persecute Israel from that time until the present. But if you read on in that chapter, in chapter 12, you know what else happens? God supernaturally defends Israel. Even when Israel rejects God, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but God has Israel's back, and he will always have Israel's back. And so this continuing hatred of God's people has continued on into our modern days. And so what happened is that World War I came and went. And there was a great desire, and really was started by Great Britain. And so there was an accord called the Balfour Declaration after World War I. Some of you guys know more about American history or world history than I do, and you might know more about that, but just a little quote from that. It says, His Majesty's government's view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. So there was a sentiment among the free nations of the world, the Western world at that time, that a nation or a place would be a set aside for Jewish people to live. Were they already living over there? Yes, they were. They were living among Arab people, but whenever the Balfour Declaration was brought into being, thousands of Jews relocated. They left Eastern Europe, where they were hunted, and they were persecuted, and they faced eventually the gas chambers in Germany. And they moved to what is now Israel. And that wasn't anything new. I came across this quote as well. This quote was 50 years before the Balfour Declaration. This was from Benjamin, and again, I hope I don't mispronounce this, Ze'ev Herzl, who was a Jewish Zionist. So when you hear the term Zionist, that's just someone who is for Israel living or occupying their homeland. That's what the term Zionist means. And so this is what he said. He penned these words in the 1800s. Oppression and persecution cannot exterminate us. No nation on earth has survived such struggles and sufferings as we have gone through. Palestine is our ever memorable historic home. The idea which I have developed in this pamphlet is a very old one. It is the restoration of the Jewish state. So that's what officials began to work on. And so when did that happen? That came to being in 1948. And Harry Truman from Missouri was our president at that time. And he was strongly supportive of this sovereign nation of Israel. And so this is where the concept of Palestinian people group came about. When I say that kind of with tongue in cheek. Because honestly, there is no Palestinian people group. There are various Arab people groups that live in that area that are all part of the offspring of Abraham. Remember the story of Isaac and Ishmael? So the Isaac was the chosen one, and he's of the Jewish, his offspring are Jews. Ishmael are the Arab people groups. But to say that there's a Palestinian group, listen to this. Now understand this. This is the truth. Palestinians as a people group did not exist until the 1947 UN partition, when the Arab inhabitants of what was then Palestine wished to differentiate themselves from the Jews. Until then, the term Palestine referred to all the people who lived in that area, but mostly applied to Jews. If you thought in that day of Palestine or Palestinians, you thought of Jewish people. You know where the term Palestinian was created? I think you'll know this name. By a man named Yasser Arafat in 1964, as he was establishing the Palestinian Liberation Army that was dedicated to the destruction of Israel and taking over this area called Palestine. Arafat also tried to include Jordan in that, and he had the president of Jordan, King Hussein, assassinated, or they attempted to take his life. Arafat was certifiably crazy. He once claimed that Palestinian Arabs were descendants of Jebusites. Remember the Jebusites who worked for David and they served the Israelites in the days of the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom? He also argued that Abraham was an Iraqi, and he even once stated that Jesus was a Palestinian. So Arafat's vision of a non-Jewish Palestinian state has been handed down to his successors. And to this very day, there are people that are dedicated to that goal. And if that means eradicating the Jewish people, so be it. In fact, they would like that to happen. Just let it be noted that the Arabs never demanded an Arab-Palestinian state until after Israel became a sovereign nation. And so that's what you're seeing play out to this very day. Now, here's what I want to say about that. There is not now, nor has there ever been, a people called Palestinians. Going back a few years, this is going to go back to that same time period of that Cal Thomas article. There was a congressman, pretty famous guy named Newt Gingrich. He made a statement that the Palestinians are an invented people. At the time, a lot of people thought what he said was crazy, and they're like, you're just going to stir up trouble over there. But what he said was absolutely correct. God gave the land of Israel to a people called by his name. So we, obviously, as Americans, closely align with Israel. We are Israel's closest ally right now. And that's caused some problems for us. And so if you've heard or read about heightened security alerts right here in America, that's real. That very much is real. One of the reasons why we're hated, and certainly I believe that there is a sense of maybe jealousy or bitterness because of how we live in Western society. That's what we heard after 9/11, right? But I think the root of it all is our support of Israel. Now listen to me, and I'm not saying we do this, but if America backed away from Israel, I think a lot of our problems with terrorism would go away. But we should not do that. We must stay with Israel. So now let me just share some other things with you. And I promise you I'm getting to the scripture, but I need to give you this information. You may not realize how greatly you've been shaped by Jewish people in your life and in your lifetime, and nor have we as Americans in our history. You know, Jewish people only make up a tiny fraction of our country, about 2.4% of America's growing diverse population. So less than 3% of the people in America are Jews. Yet they have a profound effect on American culture. And not just here, but everywhere you go. Anywhere where Jews have resettled, they rise to the top. They're leaders in business and finance and medicine and education and in many areas. Let me just give you some names from like last century, the mid to latter part of the 20th century. These are people who were Jewish, who really changed our lives and impacted our society. Henry Kissinger, Arthur Goldberg, Albert Einstein, Jonas Salk, astronaut Judith Resnick, composers in the music industry like Leonard Bernstein, Irving Berlin, George Gershwin. Many entertainment icons, Barbara Streisand, Steven Spielberg, Bob Dylan. Today in America, Jewish influence is great. And where it's greatest is in the areas of media, entertainment and pop culture, and in corporate America, legal America, and in the political arena. But here's what's sad about this, and this is what's going to lead me into the scripture tonight that I'm going to share with you. Despite the great influence that Israel has in our country, and that's much to the chagrin of most people in the world, sadly, their influence is secular in nature and not spiritual. You see, for the most part, Jewish people have turned away from their God, the one true God. Now, here's what's fascinating about that. They've held on to their cultural roots. They still celebrate Passover. And they still understand, they hold on to their identity. I think you've heard me say this before. What other ancient people group still identifies with themselves? You hear anybody lately tell you they're a Hittite? Or say that they're a Jebusite? Or say that they're a Philistine? Nobody does that. But the Jews have maintained their identity. Again, that's because they're God's people, even though they don't totally understand it. Here's what I believe is true. Throughout history, God has had his hand on this remarkable, resilient group of people. There's an evangelist that I know, he calls Israel God's alarm clock. Because if you want to know what's going on in the last days, all of the end times prophecy, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. A lot of preachers are talking about that right now, and I've got some time to talk to you about that, but I don't really know if we're in the very last days or not. We very well could be. But there's no question about it that when you read the prophecies about the last days, the battle of Gog and Magog, where armies from the north come down, they converge on Israel. Zechariah's prophecies of the end time take place in Israel. Jesus' Olivet Discourse, When you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist. Run for the hills in Judea. That's happening in Israel. When you read what goes on in Revelation, that's happening in Israel. So Israel certainly is God's alarm clock prophetically. And it's the center of all end times prophecies in Daniel, Ezekiel, all that discourse and Revelation. And so listen, when Israel regained its status as a sovereign recognized nation, major prophecy was fulfilled. That was in 1948. That was 70 some years ago, 75 years ago. But again, think about the fact that Israel is just secular right now. I mean, it's sad. It's heartbreaking. Just think about surveys in our own country. Pew Research. They do a lot of research regarding religion and faith in America. So American Jews will say this in Pew Research. They'll say they're proud to be Jewish. They have a strong sense of belonging to the Jewish people group. But then you start talking about religion or faith, and there's a disconnect. For instance, 22% of Jewish people claim to have no faith in a God. They're atheists. That's a lot higher than overall. 12% of Jewish people attend weekly religious services. That's terrible. It's not great even in overall, but overall, 27% of Americans attend religious services. 21% of Jews say religion is of no importance to them at all. 41% of Americans would say that. 26% believe in God versus 56% of all Americans. 22% do not believe in any higher power. And that's only 10% of Americans feel that way overall. So what's going on with Israel today? Well, I believe the answer is in Romans chapter 11. And I'd like to do a brief exposition of Romans 11 tonight. Thank you for listening to all that. I believe that that's very important to set the context of where we are tonight. So let's just pick up in God's word. And I believe that what Paul saw and what Paul wrote about 2,000 years ago is where we still are today. Because we're in the church age. And even though we call these the last days is a period that has now stretched some 2,000 years. Now there's going to be a final day, a final period, but we're still in the church age or the last days. So if you're in Romans chapter 11, let me pray and then we'll read the word together. I haven't prayed yet. I want to do that. Father, I pray as we look at your word tonight that you would bless the reading and teaching of your word. Please help your servant. I'm stepping out of my comfort zone. I'm being a Jonah tonight. But I pray that you would help me as I exegete these passages. Please help me to rightly divide your word. Help us to understand our times and help us to live for you and keep looking for you. And help us to not give up. You're sovereign. You're in control. Your plans will succeed. Thank you again, Lord. Help us tonight to understand your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you want to take some notes tonight, this is what's going on with Israel today. So the first thing you can jot down, number one, God has not rejected Israel because he's still preserving a remnant. He's still preserving a remnant. So Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is talking about Israel specifically. Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. And so we get to chapter 11, and so he asks a rhetorical question. Verse 1, has God rejected his people? How does he answer it? Right away, it's right there in your word, in the scripture. Absolutely not. And he talks about how he's an Israelite. And so here's what he's saying. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. But what was God's answer to Elijah? So when Elijah was running from Jezebel, remember how he wanted to die? And what was one of the complaints he levied to God? He said, God, I'm the only one who hasn't bowed my knee to Baal. There's no one left but me. Just take your servant on home. And God said, that's not right, Elijah. I have preserved a remnant. There's at least 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And so he's writing about that here in verses 2 and 3. And so that's what he says in verse 4. What is God's answer to him? I've left 7,000 for myself who've not bowed down to Baal. Therefore, he goes on to write about the times that he's in now and the times we're in now. Paul has used Elijah's experience as an illustration. And so he says in verse 6, what then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened. So he's saying exactly what I just said in the outline. There are some Jewish believers. There's thousands of Jews who have believed in their Messiah, and they found Christ, and they're saved. Has God rejected Israel? No. There is an elect. There's a remnant. God always preserves a remnant. And so there are believers among the Jewish people today. So once again, what we see here are two things, both God's sovereignty and man's free will at work. Now, that's a big issue I don't have time to talk about tonight either. But I've preached on it before, and we can talk about it later if you want to. But it says here, the elect found it, but the rest hardened their hearts. I don't understand how that works together. I've told you that before. But I believe both are true. God is sovereign. I believe in God's election, but I also believe that we have a free will. And so these people, they were hardened. And so what he's saying is that there's a time, what you're experiencing is not out of God's control. Many have rejected, but some have received. And so God has not rejected his people. And so that's the first point that we see here. God is still preserving a remnant. But then we get a little farther down into verse 11 and really through verse 11 to 24. God has not rejected Israel, but he is still using them to draw the Gentiles to himself. To draw the Gentiles to himself. So what was God's plan all along? When God called this people group to this special land and he made himself known and he taught them about who he was, what did he tell them to do? Tell the world. You're to go to the world. You're to let the world know who I am. Let people know that you're my people. And so Israel failed at that. They didn't do that. They were God's choice vineyard. Remember how Jesus talked about that and how that's found in Scripture? And that's why Jesus said these things. Let me just share a couple things Jesus said. Because Jesus talked about this. First of all, Jesus was talking to a centurion who wanted him to heal his paralyzed servant. Remember that guy said, "You don't even have to come to my house, Lord. Just say it and it'll be done." And Jesus was marveling at this Gentile's faith. And so in Matthew 8:11, he says, "I tell you that many will come from the east and the west to share the banquet with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And you wonder why people hated Jesus, religious leaders, why they put him to death? Man, he was saying some harsh things. Then in Luke chapter 19, verses 42 and 43, Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem last week of his life, and he wept over the city. And in verse 42, he says, "If you knew this day, what would bring peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you. They'll surround you and hem you in on every side." To some degree, that's still true to this day. Israel has enemies all around her, all on every side. "They will crush you and your children among you to the ground." And this is prophetic of the Roman overthrow. "They will not leave one stone on another in your midst because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." So they're paying a price for their hardened hearts and walking away from God. But that doesn't mean that God has walked away from them. God loves them and God has not rejected them. And it's ironic. God's plans never fail. He's sovereign. God is still using them. Listen, here's how he's using them. Listen, look back in the text in Romans 11. Look at verse 11. "I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous." Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about that tonight, but if you read on, you can see it in his next line of argument. He's saying, okay, so Israel's hardened their heart. They've rejected the Messiah. What's happened is that Paul has now gone out and he's been on these Gentile missionary journeys, and many Gentiles have now come to faith in Christ. The church has been formed. It's what we're studying in Acts on Sunday nights. I hope you're happy about that, because most of us in this room are Gentiles. And so that's what God is doing. God is doing what he's always planned and promised to do. He's drawing all mankind, every nation, tribe, and tongue to himself, with or without Israel. Just like I talked about today, with or without Jonah, he could do it. But he still loves Jonah. So he put Jonah in a storm and in the belly of a whale so Jonah would conform to him. So that's why he says here in verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. You see, one day there's going to be a revival. In the last days, there's going to be Jews that will flock back to their Savior. And he writes about that at the end of chapter 11. And so what's going on right now? People who are grafted in, which he writes about a lot in here, and I'm not going to have time to cover a lot of that tonight. People who are grafted in, Gentiles like us, they're now part of the family that are saved. Our role is to make Israel jealous. You're like, what are you talking about, Willis? What do you mean by that? Well, I borrowed this from Tommy Nelson. I love this so much. Tommy Nelson is a gifted Bible teacher. He pastors Denton Bible Church in Denton, Texas. And this is his illustration, but I love it so much. He says, let's just suppose that I'm working with a Jewish person at my office, and a Jew walks up to me, and I'm in a business somewhere, and this Jewish person sees that I've got a study on my desk. I'm doing a small group study with some Christian friends of mine. What are you reading? The Jewish friend asks. He says, well, a Bible study. We're doing a small group study tomorrow night. The Jewish person says, what kind of study? What are you talking about, a small group study? Well, we're studying the book of Malachi. The Jewish person says, wait a minute, Malachi? That's my Bible. That's my book. He says, well, you didn't want it, so God gave it to me. A little later on, the guy's walking down the hall and he's whistling. And so the Jewish person looks at him and says, why do you have so much joy? This is Monday and it's a grind and we're working. We've got all these deadlines. Well, God's law is in my heart. Where'd you get that? Jeremiah 31. Wait a minute, that's my Bible. Well, you didn't want it, so God gave it to me. Well, why are you rejoicing? Because I've got a Savior. Who's your Savior? The son of David from the tribe of Judah. Wait, that's my nation. Well, thank you very much. You didn't want him, so I took him. Isn't that great? That's from Tommy Nelson of Denton Bible Church. So that's our role right now, to make Israel jealous. And listen, there are people, Jews for Jesus. There's many people who are trying to witness to the Jews today. Are their hearts still hard? They are. But is there hope for Israel? Absolutely, there's hope for Israel. Let me just hit a few highlights of these next few verses. He says, now I'm speaking to Gentiles in verse 13. Insofar as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, or to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. So see what he's doing? He's encouraging the Gentiles to continue to witness. He says, skipping down a few verses into verse 17, now if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. Listen, look at verse 18. Listen to this. Do not boast that you are better than those branches. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Look at verse 20. They were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. That's a message for the United States, by the way. He says, because therefore consider, this is verse 22, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness towards you. Because in verse 23, God has the power to graft them in again. And that's the last point that I'd like to make tonight in this little sermon that I've put together that's kind of long ranging. God has not rejected Israel because he is still accomplishing his plan to bring Israel back to him. So he made a promise to Abraham. And he promised to make him a blessing to all nations and that he would bless all nations through his seed, which is Israel. And so he's drawing his people back to him. God hasn't given up on his promise. Listen, there's different kinds of hatred towards Israel. There's a hatred that even happens right here in the good old Ozarks. There's people who hold to this thing called replacement theory. And they believe that we, the church, have replaced Israel. And so the promises that were made to the people, God's people, the Jews, are null and void. Don't you believe that? If somebody tells you that, you tell them that's heresy. What did I just read to you? You don't need to be talking that way because we were grafted in. And so, again, it's by God's promise and God's grace that we have what we have and we are who we are. Israel is still God's people. There's nothing that's been changed in the covenant other than the fact that Israel has turned away from God. But I want you to look at this real quickly here. Look at what happens here later in this chapter. Paul says in verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's going to be a time that will be known as the fullness of the Gentiles. I don't fully understand that. I don't believe that means that all of the Gentiles will be saved. I know there's still a lot of people who are non-Jewish that need to be saved. But God is still working in Gentile hearts. That may have to do with the rapture, which is beyond the scope of what I can talk about tonight. But there will come a time where God will begin to turn his attention and hone in on the Jews again. And they will recognize the one in whom they've crucified. They will recognize the one true Messiah. And in the last days, in that final 7-year period, that final period of great tribulation, when they experience one final attempt at extermination, the Antichrist is the biggest anti-Semite of all. He makes Hamas look like child's play. He tries to destroy Israel. God protects them supernaturally. They turn to their Messiah at that time, and many of them are saved during the great tribulation. Listen how Paul puts it here. He says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now that doesn't mean every Jewish person is going to be a Christian either. I don't believe that either. But it does mean that there'll be national revival. There'll be a great revival in Israel. The deliverer, he's quoting Old Testament scripture, will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage. But regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gift and calling are irrevocable. So again, I believe they're going to come back to Christ at some point. Some are right now, just a few that are trickling to the gospel, but there's going to come a day where many will come back to Jesus Christ. So, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, those who really are born again and know Christ as Savior, we should be the least anti-Semitic group in the world. That doesn't mean we give Israel a pass on everything. I just told you earlier, they're secular. So if they're not following God right now, they're going to be doing worldly things. They're just like we are. And if I'm not walking in the power of the Spirit, what am I walking in? The flesh, my fleshly nature. So no, we don't give them a pass on everything they're doing, but we do recognize they're God's people. And we ought to pray for Jerusalem, and we need to be anti-Semitic in a world that is becoming increasingly more prone to be against and prejudiced towards Israel. I don't know about you, but I've been shocked by the protests I've seen in this country. Could it be because this country is becoming more and more biblically illiterate? God will never abandon his people, nor will he break his promises. And God still loves Israel. All I can tell you is I'm looking forward to these Bible passages that tell a day when Israel is restored spiritually. These dry bones are going to be resurrected in Ezekiel. And in Jeremiah 31, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'll put my teaching and write it on their hearts. And Zechariah 10:6 says, I will fight for my people. I will strengthen the house of Judah and deliver the house of Joseph. And I will restore them because I have compassion on them. And they will be as though I had never rejected them. And then in chapter 12, Zechariah says, on that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Isaiah 49:14, one final verse. Zion says, the Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will never forget you. So just keep that in mind as you hear a lot of political pundits talking about what's going on over in Israel right now. And over with the Palestinian different people groups. That's not the people group. They're Arab people groups. But the Palestinians that are rising up against Israel. Keep your eyes on prophecy too, because I'm not saying prophecy has no bearing at all. I just didn't have time to tackle that tonight. But we could very well be in the last days. All I know is we've got to support Israel and stand with her. Pray for the peace of Israel. And don't just pray for peace militarily. Pray that there'd be spiritual peace. Some of the most restless people in the world today are Jewish people because they don't know their Messiah. And Jesus is their Messiah. He's right there. He's near. All he is a prayer away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So keep that in mind as you watch the news here in the days and weeks ahead. Thank you for listening to me tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your word magnifies and just makes clear to us the times that we're in. Lord, it helps us to understand what's going to happen, even though we don't understand the day and the hour and the time and all the particulars. We can see what is happening in your alarm clock and with your people. Thank you, Lord, that we have hope. We don't have to go into the future with dread or fear. While we might be afraid of things that might happen to us, that's real and natural and normal. I mean, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated great drops of blood when he saw what was going to happen to him and knew what was going to the suffering he would endure. We don't want to suffer, but Lord, we know that we can have hope and that we are ultimately overcomers in this world. We are victors, more than conquerors, through him who loved us. And the him who loved us is a Jewish Messiah. So we pray for the people of Israel and for the peace of Israel. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who's in this auditorium or watching online that needs peace, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that comes when the Spirit comes to reside in their heart, I pray that they turn to you. Today is a day of salvation. But that there's going to come a day where that door is going to close. It'll be too late. And I pray that they would come to Christ now while there's time. Trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Repent and believe and come to Christ. Lord, I pray that that would happen for your name's sake and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.